This message is entitled Armstrong, the Plain Truth. It is done by Ron Carlson at Hume Lake Christian Camp.
They talk about things that people are interested in. Current events, they always throw in some prophecy. They know people are interested in this. They deal with the live issues of the day. Let me read this month's issue of The Plain Truth, telling you to watch Garner Ted. Here's what they say. Should we legalize Laetril? Should we keep the Panama Canal? Is the energy crisis real or political? What are the chances for a permanent Middle East peace? Each week, Garner Ted Armstrong speaks out on the pressing problems of today's troubled world. His program is a must for people who care about the direction in which this world is heading. It's for people who are more than curious, who want to know what the future really holds for themselves and their loved ones. This exciting half-hour program will offer you real solutions to today's perplexing problems. You need to watch Garner Ted Armstrong. Call this number below, toll-free, for more information. And those are live issues that people are interested in, so they'll turn into Garner Ted, and he won't say much of theology on television, but he'll sound so good. And people will then write in for a free subscription to the Plain Truth magazine. You'll get that, and in the Plain Truth, they'll then offer you a 12-series course on a Bible correspondence course where you can study their theology. And you will get this correspondence course, and the first five lessons sound very biblical in their theology. And it's not until lesson six, seven, and eight that you begin to question, you know, there's something a little funny here. And then finally, by the time they got you sucked in, when you get to 10, 11, and 12, they tell you what they really believe. And by then, many people are sucked in and join the organization. Well, Garner Ted is a very eloquent speaker. If you listen to him on radio, you know, one day he'll sound like Billy Graham, the next day he'll sound like Ellen G. White, the next day he'll sound like Charles Taze Russell, the next day he'll sound like Joseph Smith Jr., the next day he'll sound like British Israelism, and you find that the Armstrongs teach a very eclectic theology. Now, an eclectic theology is a theology that takes a little from everybody. And they've taken from the Jehovah's Witnesses, from the Mormons, from the Seventh-day Adventists, the British Israelites, and they've mixed it up in their blender and come out with their own theology, which we're going to look at in a moment. But Garner Ted, as I said, has been the pulling power. I went to hear him lecture last year in the Minneapolis Auditorium. And when you walked into the auditorium, they were passing out full-color brochures telling you all about the Worldwide Church of God, pictures of Herbert and Garner Ted Armstrong here, telling about their ambassador college, about their headquarters, their worldwide ministry. And it's a very impressive four-color brochure, glossy paper. And people just walk in psychologically, get this, and you say, wow, there's something to this. This is a sharp, classy outfit. And so people are prepared, and they have a musical number, and then Garner Ted got up, and it's one of the most interesting speeches I had ever heard. He lectured for an hour and 45 minutes. For the first hour and 40 minutes, he lectured on the most general subjects which everybody could agree with. He dealt with the Panama issue, pollution, ecology, economics, wars, drugs, home life, and for an hour and 40 minutes, he had everybody in that auditorium going, that's right, I agree with you, that's right. And after an hour and 40 minutes of it, the last 5 minutes, he then slipped in what he really believed. And after an hour and 40 minutes of going, that's right, when he got to what he really believes in theology, people were still going, that's right, that's right. When they dismissed, I ran outside quickly so that I could interview people as they came out. And first lady I asked, I said, well, what did you learn tonight? She said, well, I don't know what he said, but he sure sounded good. And this is what attracts many people. They don't have the foggiest idea what he's talking about, but it sounds so good it must be right. It's amazing how many people are easily swept in. It's what the advertisers do on television all the time. They make it sound good. It may be the lousiest product on earth, but if it sounds good, people will buy it. And oftentimes this is what happens in the cults as well as with the Armstrongs, It sounds good, so people buy it without examining the content or essence of the package. Well, as you know, 2 weeks ago, Garner Ted Armstrong was excommunicated and kicked out of the church by his father. Let me read for you. Time Magazine, June 19th, 1978, concerning what took place. This was just this last month. As a TV and radio preacher, Garner Ted Armstrong specializes in glib moralism and biblical analysis used to buttress his apocalyptic commentary on current events. On The World Tomorrow, he claims to reach an audience of 30 million. Many of his listeners become contributors and converts to the show's never-mentioned sponsor, the Worldwide Church of God, which regards itself as the true church established by the deity in 1933 to prepare for the end of the world. Despite his pulling power, the church is removing Garner Ted, 48, from television. More important, he has also been ousted from the church's board and from his job as the operating head of both the church and the church-owned Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. Last week, Garner Ted lost his radio show, too. The doer of these deeds? Garner Ted's father, Herbert W. Armstrong, the church's autocratic apostle, who has once more seized control at the age of 85 and plans to go on television himself in July. We have something to look forward to. Trouble between father and son is not new. Back in 1972, Herbert yanked Garner Ted off the tube and sent him into exile. Insiders later reported that the son was guilty of adultery. But by 1974, Herbert announced that the returned Garner Ted was his divine chosen successor. And the article goes on. Now, you may remember the problems they had in 1972. It was well publicized. Garner Ted Armstrong was kicked out of the church for adultery, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But then the income from the church started nosediving. They have an annual income of between $75 and $80 million, tax-free from supporters. When Garner Ted went off the air, the income started going down the tube. So a year later, Herbert quickly reinstated Garner Ted, got him back on television, and the income started going back up again. Well, this time, last month, they removed him from all the boards, removed him from being the president of the organization, took him off radio and television. But then something happened 2 weeks later. On June 30th, 1978, this occurred, and I cut this out of the San Francisco Chronicle. Garner Ted Armstrong, a spellbounding radio television evangelist for the Worldwide Church of God, has been cast out of the church by his father for allegedly becoming too secular. Herbert W. Armstrong, 85-year-old patriarch of the 65,000-member denomination, announced the excommunication of his son in a letter mailed to the church members on Thursday. Garner Ted Armstrong, 48, currently in Colorado, was quoted as saying he was bewildered by his father's actions and uncertain as to what he would do. "To seek some kind of secular employment," he said, "is something I find difficult to contemplate," especially after he'd been taking in $80 million a year. The younger Armstrong reportedly has been marked by his father, which in effect makes him an outcast to others in the church. The excommunication is the latest development in a continuing rift between father and son. Well, what is going on in the Worldwide Church of God? Why did Garner Ted finally not only lose his radio and television and college, but why was he excommunicated? Well, it stems back to the problems in 1972 when he was kicked out of the church for adultery. When he was reinstated by his father a year later, over 175 top administrators and ministers in the Worldwide Church of God and Ambassador College left the organization because they were so upset with the immoral life that Garner Ted was leading and that his father would let him back in. And those 175 former ministers and top administrators at Ambassador College have, just this last year, decided to not hold their silence any longer. And they have published a magazine called Ambassador Reports. I'll give you the address where you can write for a copy of it if you like later. But in Ambassador Reports, they speak out concerning what is actually going on within the Worldwide Church of God, which is attracting people across the world. Let me read for you just part of this article from a man whose name is Al Caruso. He became a member of the Worldwide Church of God in 1956. He then, over the years, became regional director over the western half of the United States for the Worldwide Church of God. At the same time, he was the director of counseling and guidance for the college in Pasadena. He was also the district superintendent of the headquarters in Los Angeles and director of housing office, as well as he served as a professor at Ambassador College. Now, Al Caruso left the organization, and he tells why here. Let me just read part of this, and this will give us a feeling and a background as to what is going on right now in the World Church of God, Worldwide Church of God. Al Caruso says, on January 30th, 1972, Herbert and a few select men went over to Ted's home. Around 10:30 p.m., Garner Ted came home from a Los Angeles Laker basketball game and was stunned to find his father, most of the headquarters leadership, and Stanley Rader waiting in his living room. Upon learning the purpose of their visit, he flew into a reactionary rage during which he openly admitted he had had illicit sexual relations with some 200 women. And that was a conservative estimate during his two decades of associations with his father's church. Among his consorts were literally dozens of youthful wide co-eds on Ambassador College, plus several who became executive or ministerial wives. Upon disclosure of the shocking magnitude of Ted's idolatrous activities, top personnel at Ambassador College then began to leave the organization. This drastic action by Herbert Armstrong came after Ted had been forgiven on several occasions, but it seemed that every time Ted repented, he repeated his immoral activities until they were again uncovered. Actually, this repent, repeat, reprimand cycle had been going on for years. In late May of 1972, Herbert met with his son privately for 7 hours. And on June 7th, Herbert Armstrong, Al Patoon, Dave Anton, Ron Dart, and Stan Rader flew to Ted's Colorado retreat to see if Ted seemed to be repentant enough to be allowed to resume his duties. Ted put on a convincing emotional display of typical Ted Armstrong repentance. Besides, most of those present were convinced that Garner Ted had to return. Too much time had already elapsed, causing the organization's income to plummet by the millions. Ted's hands had been dutifully slapped, and ministerial outrage had begun to show signs of waning. So on June 8th, Herbert's womb-sanctified son was reinstated in the Worldwide Church of God, restored to an elevated position in spite of an earlier promise from Herbert Armstrong that this would never happen. Once again, Garner Ted was allowed to make radio and television broadcasts purporting to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Just 42 days later, on July 20th, 1972, Ted was totally reinstated to his full evangelistic rank in the ministry. He was placed back on the college and church boards and was named executive vice president of the Worldwide Church of God. This was done in spite of ministerial disapproval among a few high-ranking holdouts and without any public announcement at all. During this time, I maintained a wait-and-see attitude. It was difficult to make myself believe that the two men I respected most, Garner Ted and Herbert W. Armstrong, were total frauds. It was even more difficult for me to believe that Herbert was less than 100% sincere and honest. However, on May 22, 1973, at 1 p.m., Ted left me with no doubts as to his father's real motivation, intentions, and modus operandi. In a private 3-hour meeting in his office, Garner Ted told me he specifically disagreed with his father on many issues, including doctrine. He explained that his dad desperately wanted to be accepted by the world, and that was the reason he was traveling around the world continuously, seeking the favor of and audiences of world leaders. Garner Ted admitted that he had seen his father stone drunk on dozens of occasions. He stated that his father had told him that he, Herbert, would do anything to keep the work afloat, including lying, stealing, and bribery. I was shocked, of course, but later I personally saw Herbert Stone on several occasions and caught him in numerous lies. I began to see those lies in his members' and co-workers' letters, and these lies have continued to this very day. The year 1973 was one of revelation for me. I learned of Ted's profound and long-enduring sexual activities, Herbert's total cover-up, corruption at the highest level in the worldwide Church of God. Herbert's pleasure baths around the world under the guise of preaching the true gospel, squandering of vast sums of money on extravagant art treasures, exploitation of gullible and hard-pressed people, gross doctrinal error, and suppression of human beings, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Yes, 1973 proved to me that dishonesty was a way of life with Garner Ted and his father, and that way of life hasn't changed to this very day. And it goes on. What is going on in the worldwide Church of God is perhaps one of the greatest con games ever created. And Herbert and Garner Ted Armstrong, as you go deeper into this, have been consciously creating a system to exploit people of millions of dollars, teaching them that the only way they can make it to heaven is to be a member of the worldwide Church of God. The only way you can be a member of the worldwide Church of God is to tithe 30% of your gross income. They have here on the back of the cover pictures of the mansions that Herbert lives in, Garner Ted, Stanley Rader, their lawyer, with the caption, "Tithing Pays Off." And as you go into it, you see how Herbert has literally exploited and wasted millions and millions of dollars on extravagant pleasure, all for his own greed. And this is one of the reasons they're now having to close down Ambassador College and limit much of their activity. They're on the verge of bankruptcy because of their squandering of millions of dollars on themselves. Now, this all comes to be when you understand the mentality of Herbert W. Armstrong, who is 86 this year. And I want to read you just one more article, parts of it, to give you a flavor of what is going on. Because it's not only a psychological dynamic in the worldwide Church of God, but you find it a characteristic in many of the cults. And Herbert W. Armstrong, at 86, seems to be grasping for power in these waning days of his life as never before. And just last February, 1978, in the Plain Truth magazine, this was just 5 months ago, Herbert W. Armstrong wrote an article, "What Every Reader Needs to Know About the Foundation, History, Authority, and Doctrine of the Worldwide Church of God." He says this, "We are now in the second, almost the third generation of the Worldwide Church of God. Many, if not most, Plain Truth readers today know little or nothing about its origin, history, source, and nature of its government, and how it came to believe what it believes, or how those beliefs were put by the living Christ into his church. Every reader needs to know these facts. We hear much about roots these days. You need to know not only the trunk of the tree in order to understand the branches and twigs in their right and true perspective, but you need to know about the roots from which every trunk and the whole tree, the worldwide Church of God, have grown." Now let me just turn over and read the end of this to give you a flavor of what Herbert's thinking is. And you're going to be amazed and shocked, as I was, as I read Herbert W. Armstrong on what he and who he considers himself to be and what he sees his role in the world as. Now I quote Herbert W. Armstrong. Listen carefully. He says, "First of all, God had to completely disillusion my mind of all I had been taught in Sunday school prior to age 18. God caused me to come to his work with a mind swept clean of all these false teachings, free to reject error and accept truth. I know of no other worldwide religious leader since the original apostles and Paul, all of whom were taught by Christ in person, who have ever come to God's teaching in this manner." Herbert says he's the first one ever to come to God's true teaching by emptying his mind and sweeping it clean. He says, then he tells about the church through the ages, how it has lost the true gospel, but there was always a part of it visible. He says they had the truth about the Sabbath, but not the annual Sabbath. They had the truth. He got that from the Seventh-day Adventists, the necessity to keep Saturday as a Sabbath. They had the truth about not going to heaven and that the earth is the inheritance of the saved. He got that from Jehovah's Witnesses, that you can't go to heaven, you'll live here on earth the rest of your eternity. They had the truth about the state of the dead, that the dead are unconscious and know nothing, that the next consciousness after death will take place at the resurrection. They knew the hell commonly preached as error. Now, all of these are his doctrines, which he got from Jehovah's Witnesses. He goes on, let me say here that the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. You find its truth here a little, there a little. But God was revealing to me his truth. At first I had to learn a doctrine at a time, but like a jigsaw puzzle, God was inspiring me to fill in the gaps. God revealed to me the truth about Israel and Judah, the divided kingdoms, and the birthright promised to Ephraim and the scepter promised to Judah. Now, he got that from the British Israelites. Armstrong teaches, as you know, that Ephraim and Manasseh, the lost tribes of Israel, supposedly, are England and the United States. And England and the United States are lost tribes of Israel. And that the throne of England that Queen Elizabeth sits on is actually the throne of David. And that is the throne on which Jesus Christ, when he returns, will reign from in London, England. And that's a whole other ballgame we could get into. The truth of how God also revealed to me the truth of how he is reproducing himself, and this was revealed to me. God's master plan could never be understood by them since they rejected the annual Sabbaths and festivals that revealed and pictured the master plan. To sum it all up, God raised me up and used me in restoring the basic knowledge that had been lost through the generations. God led me not only to recognize and accept what truth the church had retained, but to restore what God's church through the many generations had lost. In addition, I think to reveal through me additional vital knowledge from God's word, possibly not even understood by the Apostle Paul. He says that God has chosen him to understand the Bible, truths that which even the Apostle Paul never even understood. Daniel foretold that in our time, this time of the end, just at the very end of this 6,000-year day of man, with mankind generally cut off from God, that knowledge shall be increased and establish his church. Now, he got this from Jehovah's Witnesses. The 6,000-year cycle, Charles Taze Russell had been prophesying that 1873 was going to be a return of Christ, the end of the 6,000 years. Wherever they got that, we're not quite sure. But they say from Adam and Eve to 1873, Russell said, was 6,000 years and the end of the age. When that didn't happen, he said 1909, then he said 1914. Finally, Rutherford took over, he said 1925. Finally, they learned their lesson that they shouldn't plan dates, and that was up until 1966 when the Watchtower couldn't resist any longer, and then they began to prophesy 1975 was going to be the end of the age, the end of 6,000 years. Well, Armstrong picked that up from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and Armstrong was prophesying that 1975 also was going to be the end of the age and Armageddon and everything else. Well, he's also been proven a false prophet, but this is, he still teaches this now. Now listen, this is incredible. God has graciously opened my mind for his church, so much, I believe, to new knowledge. God has blessed his church with stupendous knowledge, which I believe no man, not even in God's church, ever understood before. How wonderful that through me, God has blessed his church. How we should shout for joy. Do we really realize this? Do we appreciate it? Do we delight in it? Or are we like the sow which would trample in the mud precious diamonds, rubies, emeralds, and sapphires on our way to eat slop? Do we recognize the true value? Finally, God has revealed to me his ultimate and grand purpose. What is man's real potential? What we will be doing through all eternity? How wonderful God has revealed his wonderful and awesome plan to me. But now a few words about the rise and establishment of today's church. Now let me just finish. You got to get the flavor of this man's ego. I mean, illusions of grandeur. The Worldwide Church of God came into being. This church was born in August 1933. From that humble beginning, I have met with nothing but persecution and opposition, even as Christ was persecuted here on earth. It is a thankless job, which I do, because Satan is bound to destroy me if he can. The only thing uppermost on Satan's mind is to destroy me and his church. This is a common characteristic you see in all the cults. They have this terrible persecution complex. If anybody attacks them, you know, they know they're right because and he just got a terrible persecution complex. Besides, God is, now listen to this, God is using me to take his message through the doors. God is opening to kings, presidents, emperors, his message through me. But the one thing uppermost on God's mind right now is to restore the government of God on earth. That's why I need your prayers that God will restrain Satan from me and keep on protecting me as he has done from harm, to keep opening doors to me, to renew my youth, to give me the strength, to give me the vitality, to give me the energy, to give me the drive to keep on with his work. And knowing that you are 100% behind me, praying your hearts out for me, I can do this work. If you don't, I can't carry on. I have not meant to criticize or blame in any way the people of God in past generations, but God has been revealing to me his knowledge. God could have raised up out of the stones the one he wanted to do his work, but he called and chose me. He revealed his truth through me for his whole church. He used me and will still go on using me if you are with me. This is a direct quote, my friend. You can come up and look at it for yourself. I mean, the poor guy, and this is just 5 months ago, the Plain Truth magazine. Illusions of grandeur and the ego that everything is me, 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 I can do this. God is me, I alone speak for God, I alone have the truth, everybody else is wrong, me, me, me. And the article goes on. And as you begin to see the dynamic that's behind this worldwide Church of God that Herbert W. Armstrong is, he's a character to say the least. Let me read for you what he considers to be his call on life. I quote Herbert W. Armstrong, and then we'll get into their theology in the time we have left. I'm going to give you the frank and straightforward answer. You have the right to know all about this great work that God has called me to do. Let me say this, this may sound incredible, but it's true. Jesus Christ foretold this very work. It is itself the fulfillment of his prophecy, Matthew 24:14. That's the gospel we've taught to the whole world. He believes he is the only one who's teaching the gospel. And listen again, read this twice, realize this, incredible though it may seem, no other work on earth is proclaiming the full gospel of Christ to the whole world. Now, that's a common characteristic of all the cults, that they alone are speaking for God. They alone are his truth. You see it in the Watchtower, Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim that they alone are God's theocratic kingdom. They alone have the truth. Last night we saw it in the Mormons. They claim that they alone are the restored Church of Jesus Christ. Everybody else is satanic. They alone have the truth. Mary Baker Eddy said in 1879 that she now has a higher, clearer, more perfect revelation than that given 1900 years before, that she alone is able to correctly interpret Scripture. The Baha'is claim that they alone are the last and great fulfillment, that they alone are God's prophet through Baha'u'llah. And you see this running throughout all the cults, that they alone speak for God. It's a hallmark of them all. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, we saw the other day that Paul told us in the last days there is going to come another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, a counterfeit. And in verse 13 he says, don't be surprised, because even their apostles will disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but they follow the angel of light, Satan himself. Now, what is the theology of the worldwide Church of God? What have they been proclaiming since 1934? To just give you a brief idea, and we won't go into all this today, but they teach, first of all, they deny the Trinity. They got this from the Jehovah's Witnesses. I like to keep current in my research for the lectures, and here we have from the May issue, just a month ago, May 1978, an article by Gardner Ted Armstrong, Why is the Trinity Not Mentioned in Scripture? Where he goes through, you can see the article here, he goes through why the Trinity is nowhere found in Scripture. Well, if you were here on Monday night when we dealt with the Trinity, you can see the fallacy. He says, believe it or not, the Bible nowhere teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. As shocking as it may seem, the doctrine of Trinity is another of the pagan mysteries that is not found in the Bible. And he goes on and on. So number one, they deny the Trinity. Secondly, they deny the Holy Spirit. They got this from Jehovah's Witness also. They teach that the Holy Spirit is simply an impersonal force. Thirdly, the goal of Mormon, or the goal of the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert teaches, the goal is for you to become a god, just as God has become a god in the God family. Now, let me quote from Plain Truth, just a portion here. The truth is, the great living God who made all things, including you, is like this. He has one purpose, having you join him and his son in their kingdom, sharing his ever-loving glory, forever being God as they are God. The purpose of life is that in us, God is really recreating his own kind, reproducing himself after his own kind. He goes on, do you really grasp that the purpose of your being alive is finally you are to be born into the kingdom of God, when you will actually be God, even as Jesus was and is God, and his Father, a different person, also is God? You are setting out on a training to become creator, to become God yourself. And he got this from the Mormons. But he took it one step further. Joseph Smith taught that you could become a God. Herbert teaches that you can become God yourself. We talked about that last night. Isaiah 43:10-11, God says, before me there was no God formed, there will be none after me. I am the only God. So we've already dealt with this area of theology. Now we want to look, in the 20 minutes that we have left, at the doctrine of Christ and salvation. Herbert teaches some interesting things concerning the person of Christ. First of all, he teaches that Jesus was born as merely a man with Adamic sinful nature, that Jesus was born a sinful man. And that Jesus was the first man to self-perfect himself. That through life, he was able to get rid of his sin nature through good works, and he was the first one to self-perfect himself. And he is now our example as to how we must perfect ourselves. And that when he was raised from the dead, he was raised a spirit being. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus became God at the resurrection. Up until this time, he was not God. He was born as a sinful man. He self-perfected himself and became a God at the resurrection. And he is now our example as to how we must self-perfect ourselves so that hopefully at the resurrection we might be saved and become gods ourselves. And this is only possible through the Worldwide Church of God, according to Armstrong. He says, Jesus alone of all humans has so far been saved. He was the first human ever to achieve it, to be perfected and finished as a perfect character. Jesus alone is the first man who has ever self-perfected himself and become God. He is now our example how we must do it through the Worldwide Church of God. Now we can see clearly what the Bible teaches concerning some of these points. Concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, he was not born with Adamic sinful nature. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus Christ was born holy without sinful nature. And Jesus was always deity before his incarnation and in the incarnation. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:9 that in Christ dwelt all the fullness of deity in bodily form. In John 1 we saw that the Word was God and the Word was made flesh, that God took on human flesh in Jesus Christ. They also deny his bodily resurrection. And we saw that in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus said he would raise his own body, soma. In Luke 24:39, after his resurrection, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. He said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. Now, the most interesting aspect of their theology is their unique concept of the atonement and salvation. Concerning salvation, Armstrong teaches that Christ did not complete the plan of salvation on the cross. Secondly, that the blood of Jesus Christ does not finally save any man. Thirdly, that salvation is a process. And when you join the worldwide Church of God, you are simply begotten to become a God. No one is born again or saved. They are simply begotten to become a God. And then you must earn your salvation through a very legalistic system in the worldwide Church of God, through tithing, through keeping the Sabbath, dietary laws, feast days, festivals, new moons, and a very Old Testament legalistic system. And that no one is yet saved. That no one is saved, and you hope that you will achieve it at the resurrection when you will become God. Let me quote for you, so that we have it from their own words, precisely what they teach in regards to these things. But how the God of this world, and I'm quoting Herbert here, how the God of this world would blind your eyes to this. He tries to deceive you into thinking all there is to it is just accepting Christ with no works, and presto chango, you are pronounced saved. But the Bible reveals that none is yet saved. People have been taught falsely that Christ completed the plan of salvation on the cross. The popular denominations have taught, just believe, that's all there is to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are instantaneously saved. And because of deception, because the true gospel of Jesus Christ has been blotted out low these 1900 years by the preaching of a false gospel about the person of Christ, and often a false Christ at that, millions today worship Christ, and all in vain. The blood of Jesus Christ does not finally save any man. We'll give you a little flavor as to what he teaches. Well, what does the Bible say concerning this teaching? First of all, what about the blood of Jesus Christ? Armstrong says it's of no significance. The blood never saved anybody. Well, turn with me to a few passages this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's one common characteristic of all of the non-Christian cults. They all want to do away with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing Satan hates most, and it's the thing that all of the cults attack. But we are bought with the precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, we read, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, we read, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now you might underline those phrases. Through his own blood, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In Colossians 1:20, we read that God chose through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And Armstrong would seek to do away with the blood of Christ, but that is the basis of our forgiveness. What does Armstrong teach in regards to salvation? Armstrong teaches that salvation no one is yet saved, and no one can be saved in this life, that you must earn and work for your salvation in the worldwide Church of God through a strict legalism, and then you hope that you will be saved at the resurrection. But the Bible clearly teaches something different. The Bible teaches that salvation is not merely a future hope, but is a present reality. And you might look at these verses with me concerning our salvation. Good verses for you to underline. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. You might underline that. You have been born again. This is a completed, finished action in the Greek. You have been born again, not some future hope, but a present reality. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. God has saved us. Past tense. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Look at that. He has saved us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Not through our works, not through a legalism, but God has already saved us through His grace. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You remember Paul and Silas were in jail and an earthquake occurred. The jailer cried out in verse 30, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, You must believe, join the worldwide Church of God, tithe 30% of your income, keep the feast and festivals, keep the Sabbath every Saturday, and then you may be saved at the resurrection. Is that what Paul said to the man? No, he said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 6:2, we read, Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Not some future hope. But any man who is in Christ, 5:17 says, The old is passed away. All things become fresh and new in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, we read last night that he that has the Son has life now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved. Finished, completed action. You might underline that. For by grace you have been saved. Not future, hoping for, but you already have through faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is a free gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now Armstrong has the cart before the horse. He says that salvation comes through good works and keeping of his legalistic system. The Bible teaches that we are saved through faith and that we are then created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are a result of our faith in Christ Jesus. Works never saved anybody. If works never saved anybody, what then was the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? We find that Armstrong has turned legalism into salvation. You must keep the seventh day, be a member of his church. You must abstain from certain foods, such as shellfish and crab, etc. Old Testament dietary laws, observance of the Old Testament feast days, festivals, new moons. He teaches an extreme legalism that you must keep. What does the Bible say about this? It's interesting that Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians for Herbert W. Armstrong. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And Paul is writing to Galatians because there was what was known as the Galatian heresy. In Galatia, there were Judaizers who were trying to get the Gentiles to submit to the Old Testament laws and regulations. And they were teaching a mixture of law and grace necessary for salvation. That grace was not sufficient. You needed to earn your salvation through the keeping of the Old Testament laws. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians for this specific purpose, which Armstrong is now teaching. Now listen, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul says if there was any way that we could earn or work for our salvation, the death of Christ was worthless. There was no reason for Christ to die if we could earn our salvation through legalism. But he says, I'm not about to nullify the grace of God and turn it into a legalistic system. Look at chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now what was the purpose of the law? Paul says the law was a curse. Why was the law a curse? It was a curse because the law never saved any man. The law simply magnified our sin and showed us our sinfulness before a holy God. The law set up a standard as a mirror to show us our sinful nature and how far we had fallen from the holy God. The keeping of the law, my friends, never saved anyone, not even in the Old Testament. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say? Abraham was saved how? By faith. Enoch was saved how? By faith. And throughout the Old Testament, it was always faith in God which saved people, never the law. The law, Paul says, condemned us. It was a curse. It showed us our sinfulness and our separated, how separated we were from God, and that we needed a Savior. Turn over with me to Galatians 3, verses 24, 26. Therefore the law has become our tutor or schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says the law showed us our sinfulness. It could never save us. But the law acted as a tutor, a schoolmaster, to point us to Jesus Christ, to point us to our need for the Savior. And he says, now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the tutor, we are no longer under the law. But we have a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we come into a relationship with him, We live unto Jesus Christ, not unto the keeping of the law. That is why he tells us in Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, speaking of the demonic powers, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or to drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul says that these things, the keeping of the Sabbath, the dietary laws, the feast days, the festivals, were simply shadows of what was to come. But he says now that the substance has come, we cling to Christ. It's just like when I travel a lot, or my wife often flies to meet me someplace, and I hear she's coming in at the airport, and I rush down to the airport, and I see her getting off the plane, and she's walking across, and the sun is hitting her, casting her shadow onto the tarmac, and I run out to meet her, and I fall at her feet, and I begin to hug and kiss the shadow. Pretty soon, men in white coats would come and take me away. And Paul is saying, you see, when the substance has come, when you have the real thing, you no longer hug and kiss the shadow. The shadow simply foreshadowed the coming of the substance, Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has come, he says we're no longer under the tutor, the schoolmaster. Not that Christ ever did away with the law, for he taught it throughout the New Testament. Not that moral law is not important, but the law only condemned, it never saved anyone. Paul says the law was a curse, which showed us our sinfulness and gave us death. And it pointed us as a schoolmaster to Jesus Christ. And the legalism of the Old Testament, the feast days, festivals, new moons, were all for a purpose as shadows of what was to come. They simply pointed us to the Savior. Now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer clinging to the shadows anymore. But we have a higher law, the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And it's He who we follow, it is He alone that we find salvation and grace and newness of life. And Paul says, quit hugging the shadows. Now that the substance has come, we have the real thing, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous teaching that you've given us in your word, that all the things which we confront today, all of the issues that the cult seek to raise, you have already spoken about in your word. And that we can test all of these things by your word, which is so relevant. We thank you that we are not bound under a legalistic system, which never saved anyone, but simply showed us our sinfulness. But we thank you that we can come to you, who is the substance of fulfillment, the end and purpose of the law, that in you we might live in a higher, newer law, the law of life in Christ Jesus. That we can walk with you daily by faith and live in a personal relationship with you. Oh, may we never be bound back to the shadow, now that we have the substance. Father, enlighten our minds in respect to these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Should we take just 2 minutes for questions, and then we'll be dismissed? Okay. Thank you for reminding me. Some of you might want to send for this. It's a good-sized magazine, almost 100 pages. Ambassador Report, and this is put out by these 175 head officials, high administrators, and ministers who left the organization because of the adulterous activity of Garner Ted Armstrong, and finally are speaking out not only on that issue, but on the whole financial issue, the whole con game that's going on in the Worldwide Church of God. And you can write for it, Ambassador Report, P.O. Box 4068. P.O. Box 4068, Pasadena, California, 91106. Let me give it to you one more. Ambassador Report, P.O. Box 4068, Pasadena, California, 91106. And I forget what this cost me. I think it was about $5. But you could... No, they put out about three issues. They come in, I think they come out every 6 months or something. But it's a really, quite a magazine of what is really going on. And, no, many of them are deeply disillusioned because, as they admit, they're not, you know, their total respect was for Herbert and Garner. They thought they were the greatest men on earth, and the longer they were in it, you know, they began to discover what was going on and how in error they were in doctrine, how their lives totally rejected what they were teaching. And then they go into the whole financial aspect of it, what's been going on. You mean the men who put this out? They don't, no, they're not, they don't claim, they don't present their theology in it. They simply present what is going on in the organization. I don't know where they're at theologically.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible, and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians, and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. We'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see you.